This morning is Psalm 86, a prayer of David, a prayer of supplication. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For to you do I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble I call on you. For you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the insolent rise up against me. A band of ruffians seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. May God add a blessing to this reading of his holy word.
I was doing some channel surfing this week, and I came across an episode of MASH on TV Land, back from the late 1970s, I suppose, and I thought that I had seen every episode, but the scene that I encountered was one I don't remember. In it, a missionary doctor came to the hospital with a small child who had fallen and hit his head on a rock. And that caused what they called a subdural hematoma, which required surgery to relieve the pressure. And the missionary doctor told them that he was not a surgeon and asked them for their help. And they readily accepted the challenge. Before they operated, though, the missionary doctor prayed a prayer. And I'm sure that I have not remembered it verbatim. But it was along these lines. He said, Lord, I thank you that these doctors are here in this time of need, in this place, and consider it an act of your providence. Bless their work that this one child may be spared. It was something like that. And just for a few minutes, they let the scene be silent. And those two doctors just stared at the doctor, almost in disbelief at what they had heard. You see, they were there because of a war. And the war had brought great destruction and great death to the people of Korea, to the people in that community. And if it wasn't for that war, they wouldn't have been there to save the child. which they did, of course. There are two ways to look at a situation like that, and one thing you could say is, Mark, that's a fiction. And I would say, yeah, that's a fiction, but things like that happen all the time. I think that that was the insight that the writers of the show were trying to investigate and explore. And we're often given two ways of handling a situation like that, and one way is to ask the question, couldn't there have been another way to bring the doctors there so that less destruction could have been done and fewer people could have been injured and killed, so that these surgeons could be handy, so that when this child needed them, they could be there? Is that what providence means? Sometimes this is the way it feels, and there is complaining that often accompanies this perspective. On the other hand, though, one might see that things like wars are the product of human failure, and that God's providence is just simply not hindered by human failure. That even in the midst of great tragedy, one still sees the hand of God healing the sick and raising the dead. With this perspective, there is much rejoicing. In the Bible, we find both perspectives, interestingly enough. The Bible reveals its truth by telling the stories of people's lives, and we can have a couple of examples this morning, and actually, the two examples come straight out of the lectionary readings for today. One of the readings is from Jeremiah chapter 20. And one thinks about Jeremiah, a prophet of the end of Israel's civilization, whose poetry is some of the darkest in the whole Bible. Some of it, anyway. Jeremiah, although he does have some praises and some rejoicing, by and large was one of the complainers. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I have been deceived. You have overpowered me and prevailed. Everyone mocks me. He was caught in a kind of rhetorical catch-22. He said that when he speaks in the Lord's name, it only results in insults and reproach. But on the other hand, if he tries not to speak in the Lord's name, then the word of God boils up within him. He said it burns like a fire, and he cannot hold it in. In one breath, he praises God. Sing to the Lord, he says. Give praise to the Lord. God rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. But in his very next breath, he curses the day he was born. May the day my mother bare me not be blessed. I've always known that text. But there's a verse in between that text and its little conclusion, or at least there's a verse that accompanies it, that is very astonishing. He actually pronounces a curse on his father because his father failed to kill him when he was still in his mother's womb. He literally desires his mother as his grave. He says, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? That's about as dark as you can get. What does one say to that? If one is not overtaken by the sadness of it, then it is at least difficult not to see the contradiction of praise and complaining just from one verse to the next. It is as if Jeremiah's conclusion is that God is wonderful and great, but the life that we have been given is horrible and tragic. I'm not inclined to say much to that kind of complaining, because words are just simply unable to carry the freight when somebody is grieving that deeply. I've grieved before, and I have said things that I didn't really even mean, and I knew I didn't mean them when I said them, but they came out nonetheless. Maybe you've had that experience. Jeremiah's situation was more tragic than most of ours most of the time. But nevertheless, sometimes life does feel that way, like the world is coming to an end. Even Jesus sometimes spoke in tragic terms, or at least you can see that he addresses the tragedy of life. Like many after him, Jesus had a hard time with the idea that things could keep going the way they were going without some kind of an end coming, because the disharmonies and the inequities of life are so devastating they could not possibly persist. He was warning his disciples about the end. In the text for today from Matthew chapter 10, he says, he hints at the tragedy. He says, "Do you suppose that I've come to bring peace? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." As familiar as these words are, they run counter to the way we ordinarily think about things most of the time. Most of the time we approach our family by loving them more than we love anything else. And our project is to enhance and preserve and extend our own lives at almost any cost. Jesus seems to imply the opposite is what is needed. These tragic expressions of life and of the nature of life make sense in view of our experience. We face it every day. This morning, I got up and I got my phone out. I was going to say I turned on the news, but I didn't. I just checked my phone. I guess I'm giving in. I wanted to know if something had happened overnight that it would be good for me to know about, because I didn't want any of you to say, "Did you hear about?" And no one has said, "Did you hear about?" Because sometimes when the tragedy of life is far away, we don't seem to be as concerned about it. So the headline was, "Tanker explosion kills hundreds." And I thought, I wonder where that happened. And so I pushed, you know, you touch the screen, it comes up. Turns out it was in Pakistan. Which probably means it won't get as much play in the news as if it had been in some place like Dallas or Detroit, someplace closer to home. But there is something like that almost every day. So one is very impressed, not by the complaining, which just seems to be ordinary, but by expressions of praise and gratitude. Given the nature of life is tragic, trouble and sorrow followed by death, where do these expressions of praise come from? How does one come to such an outpouring of praise as what we found when we heard the 86th Psalm? And that brings us to King David, the great king of Israel during her golden age. Many of the Psalms are associated with him, and at the very least, picture him at certain stages of his life. And David had a lot of tragedy in his life, and he also did a little of his own complaining. But if I had to say, I would say that, by and large, David is one of the rejoicers. He is one of the ones who saw the blessed side of life and proclaimed it. The 86th Psalm envisions David at the height of his journey. And I think it helps. It helps us in our quest to answer the question, where does praise come from? And it's interesting. The psalm starts with a confession. And the confession is, "Help me, I am poor and needy. And since David was not poor and needy in the material sense, we must acknowledge that after a manner, everyone is poor and needy. This may sound like an affront to the poor who have material needs, but in actuality it expresses a spiritual truth about everyone. We are needy before God. And then David makes a number of acknowledgments in this psalm. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, he says, abounding in love to all who call on you. You are great and do marvelous deeds. Great is your love toward me, for you have delivered me from the depths of the grave. You see, the blessed side of life is also a part of our experience. Part of being a Christian and part of what it means to pursue the spiritual life is to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the blessed side of life so we can see it. It's there. One pays attention. The experience of mercy and goodness in times of trouble is planted like a seed, which grows up to praise and gratitude, which are the only appropriate responses to it. Even in nasty situations like a war, there are redemptive things that happen. Because the doctors had a chance to save some lives, to save a life. The result is a steadfast hope that is not threatened by dire circumstances, but enlivened by them instead, like that old missionary doctor who gave thanks. Because when trouble is near, the Lord is nearer still. Jeremiah's complaining speaks to the tragedy, and it maybe helps. It helps me because it gives voice to the grief that sometimes wells up in us. It's a way of coping and healing. David's joy, on the other hand, speaks to the experience of God's presence in troubled times, always delivering, always healing, always saving, always raising up. I suppose one of the convictions of the Christian faith is that there are two reasons that for everything that happens. One of the reasons is human. Human beings do things that have implications and consequences. The other reason is divine. God also has a purpose for what happens. And God is the one who can redeem the human blundering. And does. When we are focused on human reasons, sooner or later we're going to complain. But we focus on our attention on what God is doing, and in time we find that rejoicing comes. And in the end, the gospel message for us is that the rejoicing wins. That the rejoicing defeats the complaining. So take heart and call out to the Lord like David did, like Jesus did. God is forgiving and good, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Pay no attention, the psalm tells us, to the arrogant ones, the ruthless ones, the ones who pay no regard to God. For surely, the people will turn and worship. For surely we will turn and worship. For surely at some time, the resurrection itself will overcome us, and we will bring glory to God's name. shall we pray. Lord, we are thankful because we have people in the Bible who experienced more difficult times than we have experienced. And their message to us is that it's okay to grieve, okay to be sad, okay to complain. But what we truly are thankful for is that they also have a message of hope that defeats the sorrow. The victory of life. The victory of light. The victory of goodness, which they proclaim to us and which we also experience in our own lives. And we pray that as we leave this place and as we go forth out into this world that you have placed us in, our eyes and our ears would be able to see and to hear the resurrection, the love that you have shared with us, the goodness which you have done to us, and that it would bring great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 2241 in the Faith We Sing, "The Spirit Sends Us Forth to Serve," is our hymn of dedication this morning. Shall we stand together and sing? Forget, there are sign-up sheets in the gathering space and also cards to sign for some of our missionaries. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the time that we now have to go and be a part of it. We ask your blessing upon us as we leave, that we might be filled up with the blessing of life and with the knowledge of the love that you have given to us, and with great rejoicing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Come on.
Send on to Ken and
Yeah.
Thank you.